What does an encounter with Jesus really mean? What did it mean to those who were in his presence to share a meal, to know his embrace, to experience the touch of his hand? Did it really matter that much to have met him? Welcome back to Light of the Word Radio. This broadcast is sponsored by Lighthouse Baptist Church. Today, Pastor Jim brings us a moving message about the personal and powerful touch of Jesus. It's a wonderful message of hope, and one that we all need to hear. So here is Pastor Jim.
Luke 4, beginning in the 38th verse. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." And he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place, and people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judah. Oh, Father, Lord, as we study this morning in your word, we want to start by praising you. You are worthy for us to know. You are worthy for us to learn from. You are worthy for us to submit to. You are worthy for us to worship. The question is not your worthiness, Lord. The question is our service, is our worship worthy of you? And we know it is not. But by your grace, we ask you to receive it. That our hearts would be turned to you. That we would surrender ourselves to you, Lord. Oh, Father, we say we surrender all, but we at best surrender some, and most likely surrender little. Oh, Father, grow us, show us yourself. By your Holy Spirit, teach us that you may be glorified in us, and that you would receive our worship, not only on this day, but those days to come. And I ask you to speak through your servant for the sake of your glory. In Christ Jesus, I pray. Amen. Just review a little bit. As we came into chapter 4, we had Jesus going into the wilderness, and he was tempted. As the temptations are finished, and Luke takes us straight to his Galilean ministry. He goes into Galilee. We know that he goes first to Nazareth, his hometown, and he's in the synagogue, and the people are kind of excited about having him there. And he comes up to speak. He's given the scroll of Isaiah, and he reads from Isaiah, and then he says that he is the fulfillment of that. And he goes on to point out the pride of the people, and they turn on him, and they want to kill him. They want to throw him off the cliff there at the edge of town. And so he leaves them, and he goes on a short distance to Capernaum, which we also know becomes his kind of second home, his adopted town. He goes there, and on the Sabbath day, we see again, where is he at? He's in the synagogue. And again, what's he doing? He's teaching. He's sharing the Word of God. He's revealing himself. And we saw that while he was doing that, there was a commotion in the church, and a man who was demon-possessed is causing the commotion. And Jesus cast that demon out of him. The people were amazed, and the synagogue service would have ended roughly like ours, somewhere around noon. And then they would go on. It was the tradition of the Jews to go on and have a large lunch, a large meal together. So Jesus was invited to the house of Simon, it says in our text. Luke calls him Simon here because at this point he has not yet received the call to be Cephas or to be Peter. to be the follower, the apostle that he becomes. So it says in verse 38, and he arose and left the synagogue after the service at the synagogue was over, and he entered Simon's house. I'm sure there's a number of reasons that Simon would have invited him. As I read through the scriptures, one of the things I believe and I see is that at this point, Simon Peter had already met Jesus. Because remember, his first encounter with Jesus came when his brother Andrew and John, the son of thunder, the brother of James, when Andrew and John had been with John the Baptist and he had revealed Christ, he had revealed Jesus, and those two went after him. And I'm going to pick that up in John chapter 1, beginning in the 40th verse. It says, one of the two who heard John speak and follow Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas. This would be the first encounter, but it was a brief encounter, apparently. And they went on about their business. And now here Jesus is in Capernaum. This is where Simon Peter, Andrew, James, John, this is where they're from. This was on the edge of the body of water that they fish, the Sea of Galilee. They had their business there, even though we know that Peter and Andrew were really from Bethsaida, but this is kind of where they're at now. And at the synagogue that day, we learn from the other Gospels that also, in addition to Simon and Andrew, that James and John would have been at the synagogue too, and they would have been part of this lunch, this meal that Jesus was invited to. Knowing that Andrew had already introduced him as the Messiah, seeing what he had seen, all the things that he had heard about Jesus coming up to this point, wouldn't you want to invite him to lunch? Wouldn't you want to invite him anywhere to be able to spend some time with this man who could do such miracles and who spoke things that no one had ever understood or known before? And so obviously that would be a great reason for him to invite him. But also, like I said, he had been hearing all those things as well. And so since he had been hearing those things, one of those things that he had been hearing much about was Jesus healing people. He had seen enough with them casting out the demon to believe completely that Jesus had the power. So he invites him to his house. And in the same verse where he enters Simon's house, and that verse 38 says, now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever. The other Gospels that tell this story, they just say that she had a fever. Remember Luke's profession? Luke is a physician, right? He's a doctor. And the fever that he describes, the word that he uses to describe this fever, is that of a burning fever, a very high fever. And so clearly there is some sort of infection going on in this woman. She is sick and in bed. We get that from the other Gospels as well. So we know that this woman is in a pretty bad way. And it says they appealed to him on her behalf. Who is they? My assumption of they is one of two groups. They is either Simon Peter and his wife, or maybe Simon Peter, his wife, and the other three that we just mentioned that were there, Andrew and John and James. Just briefly here to look at this for a moment. The fact that his mother-in-law lived in the house probably meant that she was widowed. And this was the best way to care for a family member that was widowed, is for her to come and to live with them. Clearly, this was a woman of service, too. And when somebody who helps to take care of our household is sick and down, it throws everything kind of out of kilter, doesn't it? When Cynthia goes down, I got to do laundry. I got to do dishes. You know, it's, it throws things out of kilter. Not that I can't and don't help occasionally with laundry and sometimes with dishes, but her not being there and able to do that, it just changes everything. So when somebody that's an important part of a household goes down, it affects the whole household. And she's down. So they come into the house and they appeal to him on her behalf. I don't think they demanded. I don't think it was bribery or anything like that. I think it was just very simply, can you help her? Just an appeal. They didn't beg, it doesn't say. No indication that they tried in any way to compel him. It was just a request. And something that is important for you and I to know is that Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, this moment and that moment is a compassionate God. He is a God filled with compassion. Think about, Jesus knew that he was going to heal Lazarus, didn't he? He knew he was going to raise him up from the dead. And yet, because of the brokenheartedness of his sisters, what did Jesus do? He wept. Because he is such a compassionate God. It says in verse 39, and he stood over her and rebuked the fever. Before I go any further, we are called to be Christ-like, right? That is the sanctification process, is to become more and more like our Lord and Savior. He is the example. You know, years past when Jimmy would do things that he shouldn't do, my dad would say, oh, well, he's so much better than you were. Well, that's probably true. But here's the thing. I'm not the measuring stick. Jesus Christ is the measuring stick. And when we are called to be like Jesus Christ, that does not mean that we have all the abilities of God. And I stop here for this reason. There are a lot of people who pretend to have the ability to rebuke disease or to rebuke nature. And it is not so. It is not so. I think of even one particular denomination that those who started that denomination died of cancer, and yet they believed in that denomination that they could heal the sick. They didn't match. I think of the minister who one time said that if you have a loved one who dies, if you drape them over the TV for 24 hours while I'm preaching, that they'll come back to life. I mean, that's probably a pretty safe thing to say, because who's going to do it? Cynthia had a cousin who was in an automobile accident when he was a teenager, and he was paralyzed from the neck down. He had a mother who loved him without end, as most mothers do their children. And with the off chance that maybe Benny Hinn or someone like him could heal this young man, she would take him to these services. She'd go all over the country to these services. But he was never picked to be one of the ones that was healed. If you read Johnny Erickson Tada's biography, you'll see that early on after her accident that paralyzed her, they did the same thing. A desire to have someone you love be made whole again. These preachers, like Benny Hinn, like Copeland, like so many others, are praying on your compassion for somebody else, your love for somebody else. And they put on a show, like a magician's show. It's all smoke and mirrors. God heals today, even. Even today, God heals only according to His will. And His healing has nothing to do with what any of us do to cause somebody else's healing. I have seen people die from sicknesses that you would not have expected them to die from, even though we're receiving the best of medical care. And I have seen people live from things that you never expected them to live from, because God is in control of this. And there are charlatans who would have you believe they have control of life, of the physical, of natural, and of spiritual things. And they do not. They do not. Best video of Benny Hinn I ever saw was one where it showed him swinging his coat and what do they call it, slaying them in the spirit, and people were falling down. And then it showed somebody swinging a coat and the fainting goats falling down. I thought, well, that's the best comparison I can come up with for him. Folks, I am not afraid to call out a liar and a charlatan. I am not afraid to. Paul did it. Jesus did it. And I am not afraid to either. Let me show you some differences in some of these so-called healers and Jesus. Some of the Gospels tell us that Jesus took her by the hand, and as he stood over her, he rebuked the fever. We see his compassion and we see his power, because when he rebuked the fever, it left her. In this room, there's a number of us that have had COVID. And with that, there are certain struggles after we've had it of getting our strength back, or any sickness that we've had. All of us have had a flu or something that once that illness was gone, we had to recuperate, right? We have Palmer, you know, who all this time has been doing the physical therapy, getting stronger. He is recuperating from his injuries. But when Jesus Christ, when God heals somebody, it isn't halfway. It isn't partway. And there is no need for recuperation, because their strength is restored. People who never walked, lame from birth, he told them to get up, and they walked. They didn't have to be trained. They got up and walked. People who had never seen, he opened their eyes and they saw. People with leprosy and diseases that caused them to be outcast, his compassion was so great that he would touch them and their leprosy would leave them. Verse 39 says, and immediately she rose and began to serve them. Let me tell you, if I get a fever of above 99.0, I'm a baby. And when the fever's gone, I'm still a baby for a while. I don't want nothing. Take care of me, Cynthia. This woman had a high fever. I don't know how high this burning fever is, but I would guess at least 105 to be considered such a tremendous thing. And not only was it cast out in a second, but she was completely healed and strengthened in that same second. And she got up and she began to do what she did, serve the family and the guests of the house. What a sight, you know. Think about Peter, Simon Peter and his wife. You know that they'd done whatever they could for her already. They gave their equivalent of NyQuil to her, Advil, Tylenol, whatever. They gave whatever they could, and nothing was helping. Everything they had heard about Jesus and everything that they had seen up to that point became concreted at that moment, didn't it? Became concreted, because you could even be skeptical, possibly, of the demon that was cast out in the synagogue, saying, well, maybe, you know, he put this guy up to it. Maybe you could be skeptical. I don't think if you saw it, you could, but maybe you could if you heard the story. But when it's your family member who you have already been trying to take care of and they're healed like that, that's concrete, isn't it? That's solid. You know what you have seen. You know that it's real. And there isn't any doubt. So he spends the day there, the afternoon with them. And as evening is coming on, as the sun is beginning to set, the people begin to stir in the community. I'm not going to get into a lot of the rules that they had, but on the Sabbath day, there were so many rules. I hear tell of the the fact that they could only make so many footprints on the Sabbath day. I've heard that there were those who would make their footprints very distinct so that they could walk backwards in those same footprints so they wouldn't count as a second footstep or footprint. So many rules for the Sabbath day. So the people, and just to be fair, some of those rules are what God gave, and many of those rules are what man added to. Okay? So the people were in their homes on the Sabbath day. But as evening came and the Sabbath day ended, they began to bring those who they knew and that were part of their family, who were sick with different diseases, to Jesus. It says in verse 40, "And now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him." One of my favorite scriptures, something I just love the way it said, and you've heard me say this before probably, comes out of the King James. In the Gospel of Mark, in King James they call it the man with the palsy, and the other versions they say the paralytic. When he's brought by the four carried, they put him down through the roof. It says they could not get to Jesus, or even to the door, because it was noise that he was in the house. I love that terminology. It was noised. Word had gotten out. People were abuzz with what was going on. Well, clearly, it was noised that Jesus was in this house on this day, because they're bringing him all that they knew in that community. I think of the group of people that were at that house that day where the roof was ripped back and the man dropped down, and how they couldn't get into the house because there were so many people, not even to the door because they were all outside. But I'm thinking this is kind of the same picture, isn't it? The yard is filling up with people who are sick, and friends who are helping them get there, loved ones, family members. They're bringing them all. And Jesus looks out on them. And Jesus does what Jesus does. He has compassion. He has compassion on them. It says, second half of verse 40, "And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them." Folks, there is something that God has given us in the touch, isn't there? Something that God has given us. One of the problems with the 6 foot distancing is human touch. From a touch, just a touch of an elbow says, "I care about you." Just a hug says, "I love you and I'm there for you." The human touch is so important. Jesus could have very easily stood at the door and looked out over the crowd and said, "You are all healed." And they could have, every one of them, got up and walked home. But what would they have missed? Personal touch of the Savior. Isn't that what we need? Personal touch from the Savior. By His Holy Spirit, He is revealed, and we are moved by the regeneration of our heart. That personal touch of Christ. He touched every single one of them. Luke makes it clear that He didn't just do some of them. He makes it very clear. "And he laid his hands on every one of them. And every one of them received healing that day." That moment. And not, "Okay, you're healed, go home and get better." They were healed. They were whole. They were complete. If they were carried in, they walked out. If they were led in because they were blind, they saw their own way home. If they couldn't hear, they listened as they left. If they had fever, it was gone. If it was a blood issue, it was gone. And they were healed, they were whole, and they were strengthened. Think about that coming to our town. Think about that coming and the people seeing that. Remember when Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman at the well? And she went back and she told them who she had found? And the people in the community, They come out and they start asking him questions and they learn a little bit from him. Remember what they said? "We no longer believe because you said so, but because we have experienced, because we have seen it." Folks, that's the difference in belief in a believer and a non-believer that's just a churchgoer. There's a lot of people in churches who do not believe. They don't. The story of Jesus is a wonderful story. They like it. But they have not had that personal experience of regeneration. They have not had that personal touch of the Savior. I think of a particular lady who was just very nice lady, but does not believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. She doesn't a touch from the Lord. So Jesus touches every one of them, and they were all healed. Think of the celebration. You know, using Palmer again as an example, think of the celebration we had as we began to realize he's not going to die from this accident. He's going to live. As his church, think of how excited and how touched we were that was going to happen. But then put yourself in his family's position. How much more excited were they as they began to realize he's going to live? He's going to make it. Well, in this town of Capernaum, on this day, pretty much everybody either knew someone or was related to someone who was being healed. Think of the joy and the celebration that came with that. And just to be straightforward, the Jews are celebrating people. They are celebrating people. And this kind of thing, I can just imagine the joyous celebrations that were breaking out all over. Jesus Christ has authority over the physical. There is nothing going on in any one of us that he does not have control over. How he chooses to take us forward depends upon his will for each individual. I knew a lady in Texas who went to have a appointment at the doctor, and they wanted to take x-rays. They took x-rays and there was a cancer. And they told her that she had this aggressive form of cancer. And she said, okay. And she went home and began to pray about it. And the doctors were calling and they were pushing, and they finally told her and said, look, you might be religious, but the cancer is not. And they convinced her to come back in. And when she got back in and they took the x-rays, they had to do additional tests because they couldn't find the cancer. Because God can heal when God chooses to heal. He has authority over all things physical.
Amen. What a blessing it is to be touched by the Master's hand. Beloved, every single person who has ever come to Christ has come because they've first been touched by His Spirit and made alive. And when we come, we're all touched by the hand of God, the hand of Christ. And none of us can ever be the same person again. The change that God makes in us heals us. It changes us. It makes us alive. And it makes us whole. Come today into the presence of the Master and be made new. Be made whole. Be made His own precious purchased possession. We want to thank you for joining us today, and we'd love to hear from you. If you want to hear more of Pastor Jim, you can find him on the web at www.sermonaudio.com. Just search for Lighthouse Southern Baptist Church. If you've been blessed by this message or have questions about the content or about our ministry, if you have need of counsel or guidance or want us to pray for you, please reach out to us and let us know. We can be reached in many different ways. We can be called toll-free at 800-416-9352. Or you can find us on the web at www.lightoftheWordRadio.com, or you can reach us by mail at Light of the Word Radio, P.O. Box 1, St. George, Kansas, 66535. When you reach out to us in any of these ways, you can also inquire about participating in the support of this ministry. If you desire to partner with us to keep this broadcast on the air, please let us know. We have a thank you gift we'd like to send if you mention it when you call or write. This has been Light of the Word Radio, sponsored by Lighthouse Baptist Church. We want to thank you for allowing us to spend some time with you. We hope that you'll join us next time. Until then, I'm Pastor Eugene, and on behalf of all of us here at Light of the Word Radio, thanks. May God bless you, and bless the hearing of His Word.